I kind of hope to spend half of the time here this morning talking about the places that we visited, and then the second half about water baptism. So we'll see how well we do on that. So I did something I'd never done before, and that's lumped all my vacation days in July. And how did I do? Not real well, because I still ended up doing some ministry things, and the first week spent 29 hours working, and the next 24, and then 24 and 29. And there were some obligations that I had and some things that I wanted to do and chose to do. There was Young Life, and many of you helped with that and set that up. And for Kendall and Jesse, that was a big commitment in their world. And Rachel was gone last week then, this past week, and just returned yesterday from a number of students going to camp because of your help there with the Young Life dunk tank and orange thing. And then it was Lloyd. Some of you had heard me share about Lloyd that was in hospice that I would visit. And then as Lloyd's health was deteriorating, I would visit a little bit more often. And Lloyd did pass away. And so there was a funeral and a graveside service for him as well. But kind of our swing was to visit some TrueBridge churches, and I kind of had my eyes bigger than my stomach in a way of talking about our basement and completing that. I think we spent about 4 days down in the basement, and we cleaned it, and then we made it messier. And so we didn't make a whole lot of headway, but I'm not discouraged by that, because Connie and I sat down together and with our kids and have a plan, and it's a good plan and a workable plan, and it's better than just kind of my style of usually just launching in and kind of slapping things together. So everything's gathered in the middle of the rooms down in the basement. I've got electrical boxes hung and a map for the electrical wiring. I learned some new codes. And for those of you that are working with that kind of stuff, there's arc breakers now that need to be installed with this remodel in the basement and stuff. So that's where we're at in that place. But after Connie and I were done with work on Friday, we would head up to Bemidji the first 3 weeks where her sister lives, sister and husband. And her husband grew up on a resort that his parents owned. He bought that. So there's two cabins there that they remodeled. So we were in one of the cabins. And then her mother was able to stay up there for 2 weeks while we drove back and forth on those weekends. So that was a refreshing and a good time. We started out here in the first church that we visited. It's up in Frazee, Minnesota, Harvest Community Church. And you'll see some pictures of building and structure. And first of all, we know that the church is not a building. The church is people. The church is God's people gathering together to worship Him. But I show some photos of their church structure to give ideas for us, because we're in this transitionary time looking for a new lease and then ultimately going to build on our land, which is just down from Peterson Park. So this is Harvest Community Church. Pastor Joe in the back singing. And next to him is Pastor Ryan. There's Joe, a little blurry, and Ryan. Anyhow, they purchased a storage rental facility and remodeled it into a church. And so we've seen how we remodeled this, and our next will be doing some remodeling. They've got a two-step riser and just some nice fabrics in back. Their sign, John 3:15, love. I think it said love one. This is an event they had children then singing and worshiping. And Connie, jump in and fill any gaps here that I may have missed. Actually, before we even visited, We're talking with her sister and husband, who he's retired, and they moved up there. So they were looking for a church. So I was just asking, well, what do you look for? And they were looking for a smaller church. And so their smaller church is 750 people, which shows context is everything, because they'd been going to Church of the Open Door, which I think is maybe 3,000. So for them, this was a smaller church. And what were some other things that struck them about the church? They liked the pastor, the worship, kind of the direction they were going. The men's ministry especially then had a pull on Bill, my brother-in-law. But in that context of dialogue was the worship. They have a traditional and they have a contemporary. Now, Connie's mother is in the mix of this conversation and says, you know, the traditional really isn't traditional because the hymn songs, they would modify. They kind of update the hymn songs, and she prefer the traditional hymn songs. Which kind of our seniors here at River of Life really are excited about the passion and the next generation worshiping and acknowledging God. And when we sing songs like I Surrender, and we want to know Him more and speak to me now, it thrills their hearts, even though it's not their favorite music. I mean, their tradition would be holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that those hymn songs, that familiar. And yet they're cheering you on as the next generation, saying, we embrace and knowing that there's new songs that the Holy Spirit has breathed on, a new style. And they're excited about you entering that kind of worship. That's a big deal. Because often there's these worship wars that go on in churches. But back here at Frazee, so we went in and they call it the long walk. What is it? You go in and it's a long gathering fellowship hall that you walk to on the way to the sanctuary. And they have kind of a name, the Long Walk of Fame or something like that, going into their place of worship. They had two bays left in that storage that they're emptying out, that was earning income, that they're emptying out and making more room because they're outgrowing that. They've had an experience like us in our past where there was a church split that fractured the church and they were rebuilding like us. What they experienced, they grew to 120. They went to two services because they were crowded. And then they shrunk and went to one service. And then they grew and went to two services. And then they shrunk again. And they have this thing called critical mass. You won't find it in the Bible. But there's just this aspect of you need so many people that gather. For instance, if we had two services, you know, I said, let's not look for a new lease. Let's do two services here. So you have a group of 40, and a perfect division would be two groups of 20 meeting, and then you grow. Reality is you'd probably have one group of 10 and one group of 30, and the group of 10 shows up and says, oh my goodness, there's hardly anybody here. That's critical mass. And instead of worshiping the Lord, all we're thinking about is, there's hardly anybody here. So they sense, let's make some more room for us right now. And just because it's all about not a building and not numbers, it's about making room for somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ. I'll talk a little bit more about that. The next church that we went to was up in War Road, excuse me. And Gus and Winter Booth, pastor and his wife, you see their family. Winter is going to be down here September 15th. I think that's going to be an impacting Sunday. Let me just finish that thought there with Winter. She spoke about her story for the very first time a year ago, and I heard little snatches of it and said, you need to come down to Cambridge, you need to come to our church and speak. I've never given a message on sexual abuse. In the 16 years I've pastored, I've never had anybody speak on it, preach on it. Statistics show that anywhere between 1 out of 4, 1 out of 3, I think by the time they graduate from high school, have been sexually abused. And I started thinking about that and saying, all right, there's people in our midst that this is an event that's likely happened or likely happened to somebody that they know. And we need a voice to come in here and share on that. And that's what Winter will be doing on September 15th. I think that's going to be a very impacting Sunday for us. There's a facility that's before they put new carpet in. You can see they peeled the carpet off, but it kind of gives you an idea. That's always been a church, and they're a group of about, I think, 120 thereabouts, maybe 140. Some of the best things I would then, Connie and I would go and experience the worship service, and each church we went to, we came under the guise of being first-time guests, which we were, because we'd never been to any of these churches before. But we knew each of the pastors and their families and some of their leadership team. But we said, you know, don't announce us. We want to feel what it's like for a guest, for a visitor. Connie will disagree with me a little bit. I felt they were a little bit more welcoming than Harvest. And she said, no, they were about the same. We would kind of sit on the side and the back, like what John had shared earlier this morning at our prayer time, how he likes sitting in the back so he can observe and see how people are experiencing and encountering the Lord. So we would kind of sit in the back and just kind of get a feel of, you know, what's some of the dynamics happening here in the church. And each of the churches are healthy and strong. I asked Gus then, we'd have lunch with the pastor and their family afterwards. And I'd ask them typically a lot of questions, but for sure two questions. What's the best thing happening at War Road Community Church? And what are some challenges happening? Their best thing is men's ministry. And I noted in their bulletin, their men met at 6:30 in the morning once a week, and then they met, another group met at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, Gus, don't your guys work? Because our guys at 6:30 are already on the road and their noses pointed to work. And he says, well, most of them work in town, so their commute is like 10 minutes. You know, or they own their own business. The other thing we noted in their bulletin was just kind of a sheet of paper, a colored paper cut in half was their bulletin. Listed budget needs, weekly giving, and then year total and where they're standing with budget. And I thought, you know, that might be helpful for us. We quit putting our amount of offering and giving and budget in it because our leadership at the time, and this was probably 7 years ago, said, I don't even know what that means. And at that time, our finances were all pretty much kept on pencil and paper type ledgers. And since then, they've gone to Quicken or QuickBooks? What are we using? QuickBooks. We're on QuickBooks, so we can look, and it's a lot of like what Dave Ramsey's, we're starting to tell our money where to go, and we're much more on top of it, and we know where we're standing now. And so that's a good thing. But for the church family to know, hey, here's where we are, and here's, most of the time it's those red alarms. Oh, we're behind. Everybody give more. You need more celebration time. One of the things I said, well, how do you know if there's a new person in your church? Because we do a big deal about mugging our guests, and we have a big folder, so all of us that are regulars know who's a guest, and we're small enough that we know, but as they're growing. So, Gus, how do you know, and why didn't you make a bigger deal out of it so you could get their phone number and their email? And he says, why do I need that? I said, so you could follow up and contact. I mean, I'm thinking, are you an idiot, Gus? I could say that to him because we're that close. But I didn't. And he said this, why do we even need that? I said, why wouldn't you need it? He said, everybody that comes, comes with a friend. Here at River of Life, top three reasons people come through the door at River of Life. Number one is they saw us on the web. They looked at our webpage. Last month, we had 537 people look at our webpage. Now, that might be Sam Ying out in Hong Kong or something. It might be, you know, Jan Janssen in Scandinavia. We don't know where these people are looking at us. But the people that come through, I ask them typically, how did you find out about River of Life? Oh, I saw your webpage. So if you haven't been on our webpage, riveroflifehome.com, take a look and give us ideas how we can make it better. Because it's a big deal for us. That's number one reason. Number two reason is the sign right there on Main Street. I saw your sign. You had a special speaker. Alexis was speaking this Sunday, so I came. Third reason, a friend brought me. Now, we'd like to move that to number one. Why? Because most people meet Jesus Christ through a friend. But in War Road, internet, they don't have a sign out front. They come with a friend. So they don't need a web. They don't need an email address to follow up or a note card or any of that stuff. Anything else on War Road? Next church that we went to is Country Faith in Clearbrook. No picture of their building. They've got a beautiful sanctuary there. So Larry and Becky Dorman. Larry has spoken here as well. And each of these pastors have spoken at River of Life Church. And if you missed it, you missed it. We'll have them down again. Clearbrook is about 531 people, 500-some people. They have a church of 300 in Clearbrook, which means they're drawing from the entire county and beyond.
They're not in town.
They're maybe 2 miles, 3 miles out, maybe four. Yep. They've added on to their church, and I think what's unique about that is they've just taken the stand of, we're not going to borrow any money. And so they'll start and build as far as they can, shell it in, and then save up, and finish out. They had to build a new sanctuary and did it with cash in hand. They've got an architect in their church, which the next church that we visited, Victory, utilized. We got to think that might be an option for us here. When we build a building, permanent building. But their architect had a design for their sanctuary, and Larry was just not comfortable with it. And it just felt, you know how architects kind of always want some unique this and that and this and that's in it. And he said, we have too many unique this and that's. We're Clearbrook, Minnesota. And so he said, I think this is too much of a church. And others had just really said the same thing, and so he kind of toned down the building, and it really is a beautiful sanctuary that they built, and they're going to be doing some remodeling and probably adding on again. I think big things for them was their link in the ministry with Clear Waters. What do they call it? To me, it's like a Shalom shop and a New Pathways and a thrift shop and a Family Pathways and a fish house all lumped into one building. They purchased in Clearbrook a school, and then in Gonvik another school that this time they learned we're not going to pay for it. We'll have the city pay for it. So the city ended up paying them, I don't know, $20,000 to take the building. Because it was needed some serious fixing up and repairing, and they got some grants. And so they have housing there for people in rehab. They have a pottery shop. They have educational things. They have a thrift shop. And it's a big deal for their church of serving their communities.
They had a water baptism there, and they typically have it at a lake like we're going to be having, but because they've got chiggers, they said, we're going to do it in the pool. And so they did it in the pool. What was impacting to me about that, I'll share a little bit more as we get to the message on water baptism, was seeing entire families going in to the waters of baptism together. That was pretty cool. Last church that we visited was Victory Christian Center down in Ballatin. So we quit going up to Bemidji, and then our last was a four-hour drive, left at 5:30 in the morning, 5 in the morning to make there 9:30. And so we get down there and say, we're too early. And what bugged Connie, that I just had fun with every place we went, we would gas up, kind of killing a little bit of time, and I would ask at the gas station, do you know where Victory Christian Center is? Could you tell me how to get there? When we were in War Road, they had the sign right outside the Holiday Station. It was War Road Community Church this way. I still asked. And the person said, you go down that. And I said, but there's a sign right there. Oh, I get my streets mixed up. You go there. Pastor Gus is the pastor over there, and here's how to get there. So I did my deal over there at the Marathon Station in Ballatin, and they are located right off a golf course. It's kind of like a Grandy 9 three-par course and a new development area. They built their church with a loan. So what they did is a $650,000 church. They had $300,000 in hand, borrowed $350,000, paid it in 5 or 7 years. So they burned their mortgage last year. So it's a pretty new church. And he calls it, it's a box with a lean all around except for the front. They're needing to add on, and so they'll add on to the front. Their highway frontage is right out here, but they do have enough room. They're built on about 6 acres. We own 5, so I'm running numbers. And Larry, if you're already adding this up, they've got 96,000 square feet. They didn't believe, the bank didn't believe they built it for that, because typically you're going $80 to $100 a square foot. So 96,000, that should have been a $960,000 facility. They said, you did not build it for that much. So they built a very reasonable cross point here, not in town, but just out of town. They're adding on. Their first phase was $80 a square foot. They had a lot of people in their congregation at Cross Point in the trade that could do some labor. Here at Victory, he said, we didn't have anybody. So all of it was contracted out, which makes it more amazing, I think, that they built it for this. Beautiful church inside. Prayer. We've been having prayer after worship at Country Faith, the one that we just had, Larry and Becky Dorman. They had prayer during the worship, just like we had a communion during the worship. In fact, Joe did it at Frazee. There was communion during the worship. And we hadn't done it this way for quite some time. But they had prayer during the worship, which I thought was utilized very well. And so I talked to them about that. They had it in the back of their service. They just made it clear. During worship, if you'd like prayer, there'll be people in the back that will pray with you. And then people went to the back. At Victory, Mike Nelson, the pastor there, Mike and Cindy, explained very clearly. If you're from a different faith background, this will be something new to you. We have prayer for people. And during worship, they'll come forward and there'll be people praying with them. So I thought it was really effective, because here's the deal. Prayer at the end of the service, you've got your children that are ready to go home. You've got commitments and schedules that are pulling at you. And oftentimes your needs then get unmet. I think something for us to think about. And that was a big reason of us going and having this dialogue, was stealing good ideas of how we can do church better here. Once a month, they have a worship healing service, Sunday evenings. Pretty impacting. Another great idea. Mike's message there was come and see evangelism. He talked about Andrew invited Peter to come and see Jesus. Philip invited who? Nathaniel. Nathaniel's Bacchae, he says, come and see. Mike did all of these pastors. I just respect them so much. They did a great job. They've got great church family. Not just a wonderful physical building, but the amazing people. I still think you guys are way better, but still they got great people. And Mike, then at the beginning they had a blind couple there. One went forward for prayer, and she was like dancing then during the worship time. And so he had told her husband, who was also blind, said that your wife is dancing with another man, but he how did he say it? Yeah, he said, you couldn't see it, but I just want to let you know your wife was dancing with another lady. And then he realized he said this wrong and just humorously corrected himself and was able to laugh at himself. During his message of come and see evangelism, he's talking about, you know, it's as easy as just asking people to come and see. He said, my friend told me I wouldn't be here today, he said, except my friend Dan told me to come and see, and then he got choked up. Because his friend Dan was in the back and has been part of the leadership. In fact, part of the history of the beginning of the church. See, Mike and I learned this afterwards having lunch with him. Mike and Dan were buddies. They were drug buddies, smoking pot, misusing alcohol and other drugs. Mike was married at the time. I think Dan, Mike said his marriage was a mess. But in their relationship, even though Dan was older, Mike never lost an argument with Dan, and Dan knew that. So Dan gets saved at this home meeting, brings all his drug paraphernalia to Mike and says, here, you can have this. I don't need it anymore. I'm a Christian. Crazy. And Mike says, what? And he says, I'm a Christian. And he's pressing him for more information. And he knows the argument nature of Mike. And that's all he says. And so they have this, and he never engages and argues with them. Instead, he invites them and says, come and see. And he took Mike and Cindy out for supper. He and his wife took them out for supper strategically right before their meeting. And Mike grew up in Ballatin, and Ballatin is, 800 people. I mean, a small farming community, rural. And Mike had heard about this group of crazy Christians meeting in this home, you know, and he grew up in a traditional denominational church that this was, you know, they're wacky, they're just whacked. And so they're having this meal, and Dan says, well, you know, we're going to go to our meeting. You want to come? And he's like, okay. So he went and encountered the Lord. And Dan knew that's all. That's what he needed. Argument wasn't going to get him. But Mike went there, and there was something compelling and real and tangible about this experience. And that's what it's all about. It's not about designing churches or building. We're looking at a bigger lease. That's a big deal for us. But it's about emptying hell and filling heaven. And once we're in this process of in love and passion with Christ, is discovering Him more and more and hearing Him and growing in Him. I was in the office here at the end of June, and I was just doing office stuff. I don't think I was praying. I don't think I was reading the Bible. But something of the Spirit just captured me in a moment. And I was like, oh my gosh, you're here. And some of you encountered that. And it's hard to explain, but there's something real and tangible about it. For me, it's like goosebumps or prickly feelings about me. And it's like, okay, theologically, you're always here. I know that, but you're here. You're here in a manifest way. And he greets us and kisses us that way at times. So one of the most significant things that once you are saved is getting water baptized. In the Old Testament, there's all kinds of rules and regulations, hundreds of them. In the New Testament, there's two practices that the early church was supposed to follow. Not hundreds, two. The Lord's Supper, communion, and water baptism. These were the only two that the church was supposed to keep practicing. This was a reminder, Jesus is coming back. And keep doing this. This is his death and resurrection. This is salvation. His body was broken for us. And the blood was shed for us to wash our sins. So now that we're saved, it's water baptism. Water baptism, the new circumcision. I mean, the circumcision was the mark of you are a Jew. You are a follower of Yahweh. In the New Testament, then, that mark was water baptism. In the early church, there was no concept of a believer of Jesus Christ that's not baptized. That'd be like saying a dry, wet lake or a non-green green. It's just an oxymoron. It's just contradictory to say an unbeliever that's not water baptized. It didn't exist. Because you were saved, you were baptized. Saved, baptized. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. They were so close that in Scripture you read about be baptized so that your sins would be forgiven. Which people thought, oh, that's how you get your sins forgiven. No. You're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ through salvation, which some could say that's your first baptism. Baptism being an immersion. So I'm immersed in the salvation of Jesus Christ. I'm baptized by his blood. And then the next stage in Scripture, some people are either Holy Spirit baptized or water baptized. And you could say, well, it sounds like kind of a works getting closer to God that you invite people and say it's a free gift and now you say you got to do this and you got to do this. No. It'd be like saying, I love this woman, and we're going to get married. And there's people that play the game of, we're married before the eyes of God. And they never go through the ceremony. Baloney. The state of Minnesota doesn't recognize it. I don't believe God recognizes it. We're married in spirit. But we're just not going to go through the ceremony. Well, there's something there just keeping them from following that step of, let's go all the way and let's get married. We're going to make it public. We're going to have a ceremony, whether it's a just of the peace or whether it's up front here in a church setting. We're getting married. And it's kind of like when you say yes to Jesus Christ, I'm going all the way. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism with the Holy Spirit. Completely immersed in Him. You have like a pilot light on a stove at salvation. The Holy Spirit is there and active in your life. But when you're baptized, you turn the full burner on. And you can do it in a public where people lay hands on you, pray, you read that in Scripture, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. At times, it happens when they were hearing the preaching of the Word, and boom, the Holy Spirit hits them. Other times, it could be in the privacy of your own home. And you just say, Holy Spirit, I desire you, I want you, by faith, I receive you. And you open that package up, and that gift is yours now. What happens then at baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, there's gift, there's power for living. It's like driving with power steering. Instead of driving without power steering, you have greater victory in life, you have gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you have a prayer language called tongues. Now, water baptism. And again, you're going to get to heaven without Holy Spirit baptism or water baptism. You're saved. These aren't like, you got to have this package in order to get to heaven. Water baptism, then, is an expression of I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So why water baptism? Whenever Paul went out on his missionary journeys, went to a group of new believers, was the first thing he would ask, are you baptized? And they say, well, we'd heard about John's baptism. with water. We haven't heard about Holy Spirit baptism. He would tell them. Other times they knew nothing. And when Peter went to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit baptized them all. And he said, what's keeping these people from being water baptized? When Paul saves a Philippian jailer, and he's amazed that the prisoners didn't just run out, something is remarkable happening here. He gets saved, and boom, he's baptized. The eunuch that Philip is directed to talk to, he knows about the Word of God. He's religious, but he doesn't know about Jesus Christ. He meets Jesus. He understands. He says, well, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? I mean, they knew this. Paul was blind. He got baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then he got water baptized. All salvation, those three happened together. And ideally, they should happen together. In the life of Mark Radke, I got saved when I was 9 years old. I was water baptized as a sophomore in high school. I didn't get Holy Spirit baptized until I was 32. I lost a lot of years of victory that could have been mine if I would have had them pack as closely, but it was what it was. All right. So Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water, symbolizing new life in Christ and testifying to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. New Testament baptism is always by immersion and only practiced after one's profession of faith in Christ. That's what we say believer's baptism. It could be a child, it could be a very young child, but we don't do infants. Why? Because they're not able to voice and make that choice. But as soon as a child is old enough that knows right from wrong, says, I want Jesus, they can be baptized. And so some of this, parents, is for you of sharing with your children. And I'll be having our children's leaders listening to this so that they can also let children know about water baptism, the importance of it. So it was a big deal to Jesus. It was a big deal to Apostle Paul. It should be big to us. We're going to walk through three scriptures here. So why water baptism? It's to obey Jesus. Turn to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, first book of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then Jesus came to them. He had risen from the dead. He's talking to his disciples prior to going to ascending to heaven. So these are pretty important words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Surely, your name's in the Bible. No. So it's to obey Jesus. Jesus got baptized. So we're taking a step of obedience with him. Second reason of why baptism is victory over sin. Romans 6, 1 through 7. So let's go to Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For you know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So if you're saying, man, I just can't get victory over this sin. Well, it might be because you're not water baptized. He said there's a dying to sin. And when I watched the baptism there at Country Faith up in Clearbrook, and saw individuals go in, saw families go in, it reminded me, I am dead in Christ. I'm dead to sin, alive to Jesus Christ. I'm dead to sin. And those nagging things, I have to say, in Jesus' name, that's dead. And I have victory. And it's like just repounding a stake a little bit more secure when I witness a water baptism. Final passage. We are clothed in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 27. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Clothed in Christ, what does that mean? Here we go. You are all sons. I think some of the versions say sons and daughters. It doesn't mean males only. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So to be clothed in Christ is to be covered and wrapped in Him. It's like putting on a jersey that identifies you on His team. It's saying loud and proud, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Until then, we're just a wannabe. Top reason people give for not being baptized? I'm too nervous. This is a public thing. I'm scared. Another top reason is it's been too long since I was saved. I got saved. I was maybe infant baptized, and then I got saved, and it's been years. Another reason I'm too busy. And I just picture this dialogue in heaven. Jesus, why didn't you get baptized? Wow, I was too busy. I don't think that's going to fly. Water baptism is one of the most important steps a believer in Jesus Christ can take. Water baptism pleases Jesus by obeying Him. It gives you victory over sin. And it clothes you and identifies you with Christ. We'll be out there on Lake Fanny. There'll be boats going by. They'll see it and people will say, that's those goofy Christians. Or if they're a Christian, they'll be thrilled and say, there's a water baptism going on. I've driven by rivers and I see people gathered there. Sometimes they're in like a white gown. And I right away, there's a baptism going on. How cool is that? Practical questions. What do I wear for the baptism? You can wear a swimsuit, you can wear shorts and a t-shirt. Where do I meet before the baptism? Well, we're going to have church here. This is on September 8th. It'll be at Lakeside Church. And I'll double check the time. If it's either 12:30 or 1 o'clock, we'll gather there at the church. We'll go down to the beach and we'll have baptism. Do I have room to change in a place that's private? There's a bathroom there that you can change in, and there's showers. You know, it starts getting late in the year. I haven't seen how clean or green Lake Fanny is. But they have a bathroom and a shower there. Will I say anything during the baptism? Well, you'll be asked, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? It should be, that's a yes or no answer. If it's yes, we're ready for baptism. And I or one of the elders will ask, when did you make this decision to follow Jesus Christ? Some would say, this year is when I fully set myself to follow Jesus Christ. Others of you say, I've been following Jesus since this long. For me, my story, when I was a sophomore, I'd say, I got saved on the front steps of this church because I was baptized at Dalbo Baptist. I was saved on the front steps during Vacation Bible School when I was 9 years old. And then when we go out to the lake, myself or an elder or somebody else, you know, baptism isn't just a pastor's job. It doesn't say that. We've had significant people in their lives come out, parents, helping baptize their children. I think that's a cool thing. But we'll say this, based on your words of faith in Christ as your Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How long will I be underwater? That's a child question. Sometimes adults want to know. There was a woman that was so fearful of water, like a hydrophobia thing, couldn't swim, fear of water, fear of going underwater, kept her from being baptized. Finally, she just knew that this was something she had to do. It was a victory over fear she needed. So for her, that was a big question. How long am I going to be underwater? Long enough. But not long. You go down, you're under, and it's the symbolism. This is the old person, you're dead. That's the grave. And there's some things of habits that can be left in that water. And then privately out there, not while we're holding them under, they come back up. But before that, we'll say, is there anything of old habits you want left in there? And oftentimes you'll hear all kinds of things. My profanity, my smoking, my this or that. I want left in those waters. Because that symbolizes the grave. And down they go and up they come. This is the new person alive in Jesus Christ. So if you plan on being baptized, let me know. Some of you I've talked with already. Children that want to be baptized, you parents, talk to them. You have the best knowledge of knowing their knowing that they're saved, that they're ready. Some last year we had some younger siblings get baptized ahead of older siblings. It isn't just, it's when their heart is ready. Stand with me, please. Oh, yes. Connie's going to go get some kids. After I pray, I'm going to settle back down again. Because over the past month, they've done the armor of God. So they're going to come in here in their spiritual armor, okay? So, Father, we thank you for this past month. We thank you for this great group called River of Life and the trajectory you have us on. We thank you for water baptism and what it does, a victory of obedience to you, of saying loud and proud, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And thank you for each person here that has already walked in baptism and for those that will. Thank you for the children that are coming out that are so precious in your sight and our sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's settle back down again. I'm so glad Connie reminded me.